invite Pastor Rick Pruitt up if you'd come. He's going to share the word this morning. Yeah, I know that a lot of you are familiar with him and love him. I wanted to make sure he had a lot of some downtime to chill before I asked him to preach, but he said he was ready. Are you ready?
I'm ready. You hear me okay? Woo! We didn't have time to adjust things, so bear with us as we do a little tuning. Part of it, right? I want to start by saying thank you, Pastor Scott and Jackie. I don't know if you guys realize it, but you got some great people that are loving this church and serving this church. As Molly and I have been entering into this phase of our ministry, for those of you that don't know, we've been in ministry for going on 18 years. We had served at a church on the worship team and taught and preached, and then for the last 14 years, we were senior pastors at a church, and in October of this year, the Lord, well, a year before that, actually, God began to impress on my heart that he had something else. In fact, I'll never forget, I was reading through where Paul is talking to Timothy, and at the time, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and Paul said, Timothy, I need you to do the work of an evangelist. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me so clear, and he said, Rick, you've been doing the work of a pastor, but now I need you to do the work of an evangelist. And I went, all right, Lord, you're the boss. How many know Paul called himself a teacher at times, a pastor at times, an apostle? Amen? He was all of them. But what he proclaimed more than anything was, I'm a servant of the Lord God. I'm here to work. Lord, what do you want? Amen? Amen. So we're excited about the next season. And I thank you guys for loving us and inviting us in. Man, Molly and I both have said over and over and over, we never, and I mean this, never been to a church of the New Beginnings that we felt so loved and accepted. Wear that as a banner, because that's God through you. Amen. And that's what it's all about, isn't it, Pastor Scott? So, Father, we love you. We thank you. I just ask you, God, let it not be Rick. Let it be you, Lord God, speaking through my heart to these people. Let me, Lord, give them what you've given me. Let me, Lord, be an instrument and help us, Lord, to receive your word. Receive your word by faith and walk it out. Praise his name. So I was kind of checking with the Lord over the last few weeks. Lord, what do you want? We have, you know, preached and taught so many lessons. Molly and I were doing a little math. And I think last week we figured that just between the preaching and teaching on the Wednesday nights, I had spoken over 1,200 times. That's a lot. At least I felt like it was a lot. What I'm saying is I've got plenty of material to draw from. Right? If I just go back and look at the yellow notepads, Molly would tell you, if you come to my house, it's not that I can't type. I mean, I can peck. But there's just something for me about writing it out by hand. And so we have just boxes and boxes of yellow notepads, don't we, baby? It's just how I am. I could go back and I could talk about a lot of things. I'll never forget the day the Lord God literally gave me a download, and he taught me, he showed me through the word the difference between praise and worship. Have you been in church for how many years, and have you ever heard anybody even talk about the difference? There is a difference. And maybe one of these days we'll talk about it. I said, Lord, what do you want? And all these things just kept coming. Right? After 14 years, there's a lot of stuff. Amen? In fact, I think I gave him a topic at first, and then the Lord God changed it. Because, you know, as you ladies often do, I reserve the right to change my mind, or let him change my mind more specifically, right? In fact, you've done it. Sometimes Saturday night at 9 o'clock, I'm still telling my wife, baby, God's not done yet. Amen? We need to always be flexible. He kept taking me through so many things. The importance that we understand faith. Faith and how it works and how it's grown. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. Come on. Impossible. Impossible to please Him. For he that's come to God must believe that He is. And that He will do what He says, right? And that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. James, the first chapter, tells us that without faith, we can't receive anything from God. What? I thought grace was the most... No, listen. Even salvation, the Bible says, comes by grace through faith. We got to know what faith is. And we got to know how it's grown. How it's grown. But Pastor, the Bible says we only need mustard. No. Is that what it says? It says we can move mountains with a mustard seed faith, right? It also says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we can, right, if we have all faith so that we can move mountains. Do you think Jesus would be happier with just mustard or all faith? Amen? How many know you can move a mountain one shovel at a time? But you can also move the whole mountain at once. We need to know, especially now. Jesus said, when I return, will there even be faith on the earth? He was stressing the importance of understanding faith and living, growing, walking in it. The importance of understanding that we can hear God's voice. You know how many people I've talked to as a pastor, and they come to me, and this is the number one question asked to pastors. Lord, what's God's will about this and this? Lord, what do you think God wants me to do about this and this? Number one question asked to pastors. What are we really asking? How do I hear God's voice? One day, Lord just showed me so clearly, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of the Most High God, listen, you can hear His voice. You can. My sheep hear my voice. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You can hear Him. But you know what the Lord also showed me? Just like a baby is born, when you're reborn into Christ, you're given the ability to hear your daddy's voice. But you know what? Those babies don't understand one thing you're saying. I can hear my daddy's voice, but I need to let him grow me and help me understand what he's saying. I need to mature in that, learn how to decipher it. And amen? Because how many know kids hear us, but maybe they don't understand fully and they haven't matured? Let me give you an example. One day I'm standing in the Walmart line, and I had talked to my kids about why the Lord had taken cigarettes from me. I don't think for a second cigarettes are sending you to hell. You might smell like you've been there, but, you know, my kids are standing there, and I've been talking to them about drinking and cigarettes, and the Lord had taken that from me, delivered me of it. And all of a sudden, one of my children went, "Dad, that guy buys some cigarettes. He's going to hell." I don't need... See, they had heard what I said, but they hadn't matured. So many things. But when it was all said and done, the Lord told me that He wanted me to talk about one of my heroes, one of the heroes of the Bible. And I'm talking about Johnny B. If you've heard me speak at all, you've heard me talk about Johnny B. He's one of my heroes. I love him. I love him. He's such a great example, I believe, of who we can and should be in Christ. Have you ever noticed, especially nowadays, the world seems to be just totally obsessed with superheroes? Every place you look. It's Iron Man this, Spider-Woman this, Spider-Man that, Black Widow this. I mean, just look around. Incredibles. Amen? How many movies have they made? I think they're making a fourth one now, somebody said. Every place you look, we're obsessed with superheroes. I did the statistics a couple of days ago, and it said that out of the top 10 highest grossing movies of all times, seven of them have superheroes. We are really obsessed with superheroes. Well, I got to share something with you, because as an evangelist, pastor, preacher, teacher, I've got to be honest. And I don't want to bust anybody's bubbles, but they're not real. In other words, we can't put on a pair of leotards or stretchy pants if you're a Nacho Libre guy. We can't put on a pair of stretchy pants and leap tall buildings, right? Or stop a speeding train or catch a bullet. There are no heroes or superheroes as they portray it in most of these movies. But I want us to know there are superheroes. Amen? There are people, as an example right now, that have laid down life and limb in the military, that have died and been horribly mutilated so that we can live free. Those are superheroes, right? How about the fireman that goes into a burning building? Amen? The policeman that the Bible says is ordained by God, that's willing to take a bullet if he has to for us. Amen? People in the medical industry, teachers, did you say something? All right, I would just want to catch your comment. There's so many out there. Amen? People that are just ordinary, everyday people that do extraordinary things for us. How about the family that's barely making it? They're trying their best to live for God. And somehow, some way, they feel the nudge and they take one more in and they become the father to the fatherless. Amen. What I'm trying to say is there are superheroes. Amen. There are. And we need them. They help to show us that it can be done. They help to show us that God can use us ordinary, everyday people, and by His grace and power, He can do extraordinary things around us. Amen. My little lady, we've been married, but this summer, 22, she gave me the 22 years. And when her and I became a family, I had at the time four teenagers, and she took them all on and loved them as her own. Some of them are sitting right back there. God's so amazing. He's so gracious and glorious. And we do have people, amen, that are superheroes. We need them in our lives. So this morning, I want to talk again about one of my favorites, and that's John the Baptist, or Johnny B. He's so amazing. I loved him for many reasons. One of the reasons I picked Johnny B is that he's just plain strange. He's strange. He's not like everybody else. And I've always admired people that weren't afraid to break from the pack, that weren't afraid to do what they should do in spite of what everybody else is saying. He was definitely different. Let's read about him in Mark 1, starting with verse 1 through 6. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's why I keep struggling here. I forgot my spectacles. There we go. "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." So what made John the Baptist a hero? As I went through it, I'm not necessarily, you know, an introduction, a three-point, and a conclusion pastor. I just try to be very open to what the Lord. Sometimes I'd have 6 points, Pastor, and I know you're the same way. Sometimes two, you know. But I have 3 points today, and they're pretty simple. As I really studied how the Lord taught, I believe Jesus was very simple in his teaching.
Oh, the kingdom of God is like a woman preparing for a wedding. You know? Now, he wasn't from Oklahoma, but the kingdom of God, right, is like this great net that you throw out. He was real practical in his teaching, and so I determined early on, amen, that I was going to be very simple. And so the points I'm going to make today are really simple, but I believe they're profound. There's still a value. One of the reasons that John was a hero, Jesus literally said that he was different and he was unique and he was a man that was like none other before him. One of the reasons he was heroic for the kingdom was that he was created unique and different and he accepted it. He accepted it. He realized that he was created unique. We can get in this thing, this place. If I just had her hair, if I just had his whatever, if I could just, right? But listen, John the Baptist was strange, different. He was unique. And the Bible says there was no one like him. No one like him. No one like him. And he didn't reject that. He accepted it. Lord God, you made me the way you made me so that I could do things for your kingdom. He was unique. We just talked about some of the things that set him apart. The Bible says that he lived in the wilderness. He wore a cloak woven with camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I remember when I was a child, my pastor told me, well, the locust there is a certain type of fruit that grew in the desert. I don't know where he got that. But later on, I discovered that God had actually told the children of Israel that they could eat certain bugs. It literally is referring, if you look in the Greek, the locust there is referring to a large type of grasshopper that he ate. Let me prove it to you. Leviticus 11:22. These you may eat. These you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. Now, I kind of toy with the idea of maybe starting a fad diet. Call it the Johnny B diet. Locust and wild honey. Hey, John the Baptist was a wild and crazy bug eater. And I'm not trying to in any way be disrespectful. I'm saying he obviously was very different. Amen? He was different. And God created him unique. And he realized it. He embraced it. His personality and his purpose were created to do a certain thing. The Bible says he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Amen? He was created to be a hero for the kingdom, and he embraced it. And in the same way, listen, you and I have been created unique. Unique! We're designed for great things. Every one of us. Hammers are made to hammer. Amen? You can take a rock and you can drive a nail, but it's not nearly as effective as a hammer. There are things you can do, and you can do, and you can do that I can't do. God created you unique for His purpose. And you need to quit trying to be like him or her, or him or her. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't model after godly men and women and learn from them. Please, please don't. If I see pastor as a man of prayer and I see it's being effective and I can learn from him, there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand me. But God created you with a personality and a certain look and a way. And amen. We need to accept us and embrace it. Amen. And use it for His kingdom so that we can do heroic things for Him.
Job 10:8 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. God made us all, again, for a purpose. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before that we should walk in them. I love this verse because it's right after the one that so many churches use to try to say, hey, it's not about works. No, we're not saved by works. But works are tied to faith. Without faith, no works. They should come out of the faith. They should come out of the heart. Amen? They should come out of the chains. But remember, so many places you see this. Zacchaeus, Lord, from this moment on, I'm going to give half to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, Lord, I'm going to pay back four times. What did Jesus say? Today, salvation's come. He didn't just go down and pray a little prayer. There was a change. And it was evident. And out of that came works. See, we are saved by grace through faith. Ain't nobody going to be in heaven going, hey, I did this right there, and that's how come I'm here. That little lady was walking across the street, and I went and helped her. And boy, that sealed the deal. We're not saved by works, but we were created to do them. And Paul, over and over, said, many, many places we could go to right now. I'd be remiss if I didn't remind you to maintain good works. Amen? The Bible tells us. The Word of God and our job is to reprove, correct, amen, instruct that men of God might live righteously and do the works that God's called us to do. Don't think for a second, works aren't part of the deal. They're not how we're saved. But if they're not happening, we should be checking. What's going on? Just like this mouth, amen. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, I believe God gave us this thing and this thing so that if what's coming out of this isn't lining up with His Spirit and His heart and love, then hey, if what's coming out abundantly is not in line with God, I need to check the heart. Because, amen, as a man thinks and as a man's heart is working, that's what's going to come out. God gave us so many amazing scriptures so that we can check our heart condition. Amen? God created you and I for a purpose. And you and I are unique again. There's no one else on this earth that has your fingerprints, your retina, the exact DNA. No one that's ever lived has ever been exactly like you. Wow! Say, I'm unique! Come on! I'm unique. You're unique. John the Baptist was unique, and he accepted and embraced it. In the same way, we were created uniquely. Listen, and everyone around you is unique. Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. We all created for specific purposes. I believe one of the things that made John the Baptist a hero was he realized he was created special for a purpose and he embraced it. And again, so should we. The second thing I believe that made John the Baptist a hero was that he was called. And he listened and he followed his call. One of these days, maybe, I don't know, in a study or something, we'll talk about as God began to show me the difference between called and chosen. Called and chosen. Jesus says many, the Greek word there is almost all. Many are called, but few, that's a very small number in the Greek, almost none. Many are called, few are chosen. How do we go from called to chosen? 2 Peter 1 says that if we're assured, if we know what we're called to do and elected to do, right? Our call and election, and we walk in them, we will never, never stumble. Now, do I believe I'm never going to sin, never going to fall? No, But how many know if we're aiming for never stumbling, that's a good thing? Amen? If we're sure of what we're called to do and elected to do, there's a difference. Amen? We find what we're called and elected to do, and we're sure of them, we'll never stumble. There's a difference between called and election. But I want you to know that he knew he was called. And he accepted, he listened, and he followed that call. And it made him able to do heroic things for the Lord's kingdom. And it's the same with us. See, if you spend most of your life floundering and having no idea what you're called to do, that's exactly what the enemy wants. You hear me? If you do nothing else, let me give you homework. Go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and read all the way through and find out how. Let me give you the simple version. Called the chosen, you're going to be tested, and you need to pass your test. Not just prepare and study and be ready and expect. See, my daughters educated way more than me. My Rachel, who was just left last night, she's dual engineering, smart as a whip. How many believe in order to be an engineer, she had to take a lot of tests? She had to prepare, study. She expected to be tested. We're not talking about temptation. I'm talking about testing. Temptation, a whole different thing. God's the one that tests our hearts. God's the one that tests us often so that we can see our strengths and weaknesses. See? God called Joseph at an early age. You're going to be the second highest. Amen? But how many know he went through 7 tests that he passed before he finally was elected? Abraham was called. But on the hillside, when he's got the knife in his hand and he's ready to kill his son, then the angel says, now I know. You passed the test. Now, through your hand and everything, right? I'm saying, don't be surprised. If you make a commitment to Christ, you feel a call in your life. Don't be surprised if there's a lot of testing. Because God's not afraid to test our resolve. Paul said there's a huge opportunity for ministry, but with it is coming a lot of tests, a lot of resistance, a lot of junk. And one of the things that's hurt the church so much, and I see it and it just breaks my heart, is I pray for something that's clearly in Scripture. It's clearly there. And the moment I start moving forward and I meet a little resistance, oh, it must not have been God's will. But the Bible says I'm to submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The Bible says that he comes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word may literally means with permission. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. If you start to do something for the Lord, or you feel a call and the enemy starts coming against you, you'll feel all this resistance. Know that most of the time that's just assurance that it's God and he's going to come. But if we will submit ourselves to him, he will use us to do great and mighty things. Amen. Molly and I felt the call in 2010. We were faithful at the little things. We were worship leaders at the church we were at. I started and then she came in. And then eventually I was only about a 4-year Christian. Pastor said, man, every time we have a Bible study, man, you know the word. I said, well, I thought we were supposed to know the word. See, I never bought into the stuff that most of these people in churches want to teach. Oh, man, just calm down. I've always been 110%er. So when I became a Christian, I was 110% for Jesus. So I started devouring that book. I started listening to it 12 hours a day in my earbud on audio. Amen? Didn't I, baby girl? You ask Becca right now, Becca, what is Daddy doing in the morning? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Bible. Every day. 7-8 chapters. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying I set a pace.
And I've been through that New Testament 80 times. I've been through the Old Testament 20 times. You know why? I'm supposed to preach that. Shame on me if I don't know it. Shame on me if I don't know it. You hear what I'm saying? The enemy is going to come against you. And we can resist him. We resist him by submitting ourselves to the Lord. Amen? We're to present our bodies living sacrifices. Every day, holy and acceptable. Many versions say pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. And not be conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. We got to let him get rid of the stinking thinking. That's why if you look at Psalms 4, 6, and it tells us not to be worried, not to be anxious about anything, but what? Instead, we need to submit our lives to God. We need to come to Father and pray and seek His will and present supplication. Amen? And it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard in heart and mind by Christ Jesus. But listen, if you go to the very next verses, it says, so quit thinking this way. Quit worrying. Instead, think on things that are loving and godly and have a good report. We need to control this thing. Corinthians 10, if it's not in line with him, what are we supposed to do with it? Grab a hold of it. Amen, brother? Cast it down and think on things that are godly. For years, I had no idea that I could control my thoughts. It starts by controlling what goes in. But the enemy's going to try. Trust me. I lived in 20 years in the world. There's plenty of junk the enemy can bring back to me. Amen? But when it starts coming in, what do? I take hold of it. I cast it down. And you know, let me tell you something. When you're new in Christ especially, man, he comes at you mentally and in ways. But whether you realize it or not, he is smart. And eventually he starts going, this guy just don't let me in at all. And he quits bugging you quite as much. Now he comes back. There's plenty of times. But I'm saying we have to let him form new habits in us. Break old habits. Amen? It's part of submission. It's part of how the power comes. The Bible tells us in the end times that man, even Christians, will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power. The Bible says they confess, but by their own actions they deny. And if you look at Timothy, how he's denying that power is he's living just like the world. Do you know we're called to live holy, righteous, godly? You that are righteous should live righteously, tells us. The fruit of righteousness is holiness. Amen? We can only do it by His grace and power. But we're called to live holy. We're called to live holy. And in the same way, John lived a holy life. The second thing that made him a man that was able to do heroic things for God was that he was called and he followed that call. John 1, 19 through 23. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then are you, Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was unwilling to compromise in his message or his lifestyle. And John realized he was called to prepare the way of our Savior, and he followed his call. And I believe, again, it helped him to be a hero. It helped him to do extraordinary things. But did you know that we're called to prepare the way of his second coming? Amen. We are. Go
unto all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's us. I shared this last time I came up for that little 4-minute mini sermon. One day I was crying out to God, Lord, help me to reach people. Why are so many churches open and so few are coming to Christ, Lord? How, Lord, how? How can I reach more? And all of a sudden the scripture came through my heart that he's not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all of a sudden the Lord said, Rick, when the church starts feeling that way, that they're not willing that any should perish, many more will come to Christ. And I said, Lord, give me a love for people that is so strong that it overcomes my fear. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. For he is in fear. It's torment. And he's not made perfect in love. And I began to read and study. And he said, I want to fill you with such a love, Rick, that you're not afraid of what man might think. You're not afraid of what that guy might do. Instead, you'll overcome that by the love I'm going to fill you with. Amen? That's what he wants. He wants us to embrace, to know what we're called to do and go after it. And we are called to prepare for his second coming. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor, you might be called. And I'm not a pastor. And to that I want to say, you're wrong. Now that's just a word of correction. Let me prove it. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of its love. Of every person here is part of this body. If you're plugged into Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, and you're part of what supplies. Amen? You're called to plug in, to form bonds, to help the church grow. Let me prove it to you more. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You weren't just called, you were called before you were even formed. Are you going to accept that call? There's people dying all around you. I remember I came home one day and I said, Lord, help me reach my neighbors. What kind of a pastor would I be if I hadn't embrace my neighbors, come to know who they are, tried my best to reach them, tried my best to form bonds with them and share the gospel. And all of a sudden, as God is my witness, I pulled into my driveway and I looked in the mirror and the house behind me was on fire. The one across from me on the other side was on fire. My next door neighbor was on fire. Just briefly in my mind, I saw it. And all of a sudden, this went through my mind. What would you do if those houses were on fire? I'd run. And I try to warn him. And he said, Rick, they are. And I went, all right. You ask my wife, every one of our neighbors, I've made bonds with them. I've taken them to lunch. They've all heard the gospel. Some are getting close. Because my heart is to win them. He that winneth souls is wise. But if you're going to win anything, do you got to prepare? Do you got to try? Do you got to determine? If I'm going to go and win a marathon or just a little quarter mile, does it take practice? Does it take messing up? Does it take, amen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? You hear that word, perfecting? Hey, that means we're going to go out. We're going to flop. We're going to get up and try it again. But I tried to talk to them. Don't stop. Their house is on fire. Love them. Enough to bug them. Love them enough to bug them. Every one of my kids, even when they moved away, even before, I call, are you in your Bible? You plugged into church? You going? Why? Because, why is Daddy doing that? Because I love you enough to bug you. Now listen to me. Spurgeon says, shame on us if we don't have scars on our back. from people jumping over our backs into hell. Amen. If you knew the bridge was out on the way to the coast and you passed a bus that was headed that way, would you just go, life's rough? Shame on you. I don't mean that to hurt you or condemn you. That's not the heart of God. You would whip that car around and chase that bus down to try to stop it before it went off that cliff. It's happening all around us. Wake up. Time is short. Don't be afraid to bug them. God's got divine appointments for all of us. Embrace your call. You think I might be an evangelist? I'm just asking. I'm saying that to say, if I'm bugging you a little bit today, don't feel condemned. But listen, we all need to feel correction. Me too. Every day. Let him change me. Amen? Oh, I got 5 minutes. I better wrap it up. The Lord God has called us all to do greater things. The third thing that made him a hero was he was consumed. He was sold out. He was laser focused. He was determined. His whole life was about preparing the way and pointing people to Jesus. Jesus was consumed. People say, oh no, it's unhealthy to be consumed. Baloney! It's unhealthy to be consumed with things that are not of God. Jesus said, I only say what Dad says for me to say and do. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Everything I do, everything I say is Him and what He desires. That's not why somebody's consumed. It is. Listen, His kingdom, His righteousness, always first. Yes, I'm called to be a daddy. I'm a daddy to a special needs little baby girl that requires many, many, many hours. So don't think I'm saying we should leave our families, amen, and not provide, because it also says a man that won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Amen, we need to provide. We need to do what God's called us to do in those realms well. But His kingdom, Molly knows, who's first, baby? God, always. And because this is right, if we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the natural outflow is to love our neighbor, including our wife, the way we should. Amen? He was consumed. Jesus, what so many were consumed. He must increase, even John, when his disciples came to him and said, hey, this Messiah guy, he's taking all of our business, John. What'd John say? I'm not the one. He's the one. I must decrease. Must increase. We got to always keep the first things first. I've had couples that have come to me, and just like the Philippian church, the Philadelphia church, they're doing a bunch of great things, but they say our love is waning. The Bible says, go and do the things you did at the first. And Jesus opened up a scripture in one day, and I've used it to help couples time and time again fall back into love. No, scratch that. I don't believe in falling in love. The Bible doesn't say fall in love. It says husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Hollywood's the one trying to sell us falling in and out. We're called to make a choice. How many know God set His love upon us? He chose. We choose every day. I choose to love that beautiful lady. Every day, as Christ loved the church. It's a choice we make. It's a choice we make. Amen. Baby, I've got out of practice. I'm rabbit holing too much today. Or rabbit trailing, sorry. The bottom line is, guys, all of us were called and we're all unique. All of us. All of us have been called to serve Him. His kingdom with the gifts that we've been given. Now, I want you to understand something. Doing heroic things for the kingdom doesn't mean that you have to do huge things. We're not all called to be Billy Graham. Amen? The Bible tells us very clearly. Jesus says, you see that little widow? She only gave a few pennies, but she did more than the rest because she gave everything she had. What we're called to do is seek the Lord. Truly seek the Lord. Find what He's called us to do and then walk in it. And maybe, at least for this season of your life, it's just being an amazing mom and bringing your kids to church and making sure they get solidified. And when you get a chance, talking to your neighbor or your friend or someone around the corner. Amen? We just need to find what He's called us to do in the season He's called us to do it and get in line with the precious Holy Spirit so that we do things in His time, in His place. Amen? Which is what really abiding is all about. And God will use us to do great things. I want to end with this thought. Some of you are sitting around going, Pastor, you don't know. I'm messed up. There's no way I could help people. I'm just so messed up. And you've heard this. Pastors probably use the phrase, God loves to take our mess and turn it into a ministry. But I saw something that just blew my mind one day. This is what I saw. How many know that when Jesus got out of the ship in the land of Gennesaret, the Bible says a demonic ran up to him, and this man was messed up. The Bible says he ran day and night through the tombs, and he was naked, and he was cutting himself and breaking chains and screaming and hollering. But at the moment he saw Jesus, he ran to the Christ, and he fell down, and Jesus delivered him. This is what I saw. Changed the way I think. At the end of all that, they're getting ready to leave. And the demoniac said, I want to follow you, Christ. I want to get in the boat. Brand new Christian. Brand new believer. And what did Jesus say? No. He said, I want you to go through your country here. And I want you to testify about your deliverance and what's happened. Now, this is what blew my mind. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brought this back to me. The first time Jesus came to that land, and he cast the demons into the swine, and they ran violently down the hill. They were freaked out and afraid and begged him to leave. Didn't want him. The second time Jesus shows up, they drag all their halt, all their lame, all their sick, and as many as touched the hem of his garment were delivered. What was the difference? That maniac. God took a maniac and made him a missionary. You hear me? You hear me? Come on, it's okay to clap. It's okay, because God does it. Listen, I'm looking around the room and you all got your clothes on. Ain't none of you as messed up as this guy. He wants to use your life and use you. And you can do heroic things for him. Let him show you the call. And then embrace it.